Well, good evening. Not only have my clothes gotten smaller, but I'm having a hard time breathing now. Wasn't that a wonderful feast?
Yes.
I'm telling you, all the food this week's been wonderful, wonderful. Well, let's pray. Father, we bow tonight rejoicing that Christ victoriously rose from the grave, and that He's alive and victorious and triumphant now. And Lord Jesus, You desire to be alive and triumphant now in us. Lord, we thank You for how we have feasted spiritually on Your Word, how we hear of Your goodness and what You have for us. And I pray, Lord, that You'd work it into our hearts, that we would receive it and live in the reality of it for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's again turn our attention to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and tonight we'll start with verse 8, looking at being pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, we're often told that all of our troubles are due to our environment. You know, if we just change the circumstances around us, if we change one's environment, people will get better. They will act better. And we've attempted to wash up man and change his environment, and we've done such a remarkable job that our prisons are overcrowded. Murder and violence just continues to increase. Almost 5,000 babies are murdered a day. We have kids killing kids on our school campuses. We're doing pretty well, eh? At shaping men up. You know, friends, you can take a buzzard and you can dye its wings and feathers to look like an eagle. And you can put it through all the self-help courses you can find. Take it up to a high altitude and stick it in an eagle's nest and play some positive thinking tapes for it. You know, you're an eagle. You're an eagle. But as soon as you turn that buzzard loose, it's flying right back down to the valley and it's going to eat some dead, decaying, putrefying, infectious carcasses. Why? It's a buzzard. You can't put makeup on it and a new dress on it and expect it to act like an eagle. It will act like its nature dictates. So changing our environment is not enough. The human heart is not such. The problem is not around us. The human heart itself is the problem. Man's nature must be changed. And so Jesus says, blessed, spiritually prosperous, in God's favor, are those who are pure in heart. And the entire focus of the gospel of Christ is concerned with our heart, not our environment. And it began in the beginning. I mean, all the way back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we're told that God observed us, He observed mankind, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah 17 and 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It is exceedingly perverse and corrupt. It's severely, mortally sick. Who can know it? And even religious practice doesn't help. And Jesus made that really clear. Doing religious things, even Christian religion, won't help you. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21, are some of the most depressing words you can hear, and it's spoken by Jesus. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I mean, it's pretty good Christian religion. They got the right profession. They're calling him Lord. Well, he's Lord, right? And we need to acknowledge him as Lord. And there are many, he says, who will say, Lord, Lord, they've got the right profession. Well, they even got the right practice, if you want to say that. Many on that day will say, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we do all this good religious stuff? And we would think, oh, wow, these are really good people. They profess the Lord and they practice such good things. And Jesus says, in that day, oh, I will look at them and say, I don't have a clue who you are. You've got the right profession, you've got the right practice, but you have no possession of the person of Christ. You see, our problem is our heart. It's not our environment, and even religious trappings and practice is not what we need. Man's heart is broken, it's wicked, it's deceptive, and it's at the center of his being in which man must be changed. And so this is this command, really, this expectation, this demand from the Lord Jesus, on the one hand, should absolutely shock us because we should be able to see our need and realize I'm done for there. I might have made a good stab so far at these first ones, but pure, holy, sinless. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And remember the sequence of the attitudes. It starts out being poor, broken, poverty-stricken, and acknowledging that I've got nothing to offer him. And then moving through those steps of being broken and the brokenness driving me to him, as I'm driven to him, I begin to live and experience the reality of the living Lord Jesus within me. And as I experience that, I develop that deep hunger and thirst for him, and I continue to feast upon him such that he begins taking control. And one of the first signs we see of his taking control of me is this mercy that we show forth, his mercy. And as we continue to grow in him, as he continues to take over, his purity begins to take over. We live in his righteousness, not ours. You see, Christ died for sin that we might die to sin. And Christ died for the world that we might die to the world. We have this new nature, and now we must live according to this new nature. Purity of heart is a single-minded devotion to God the Father through the person of the living, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. It means absolute surrender, a continual abiding in Christ. Remember, Jesus gives that example, probably, or at least for me, the easiest to understand, the clearest example of the Christ life in John 15, where he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. All of the life source comes through the vine. The branches are nothing without the vine. And notice that Jesus says in that passage, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and he talks about our bearing fruit, not our producing fruit. Only the vine can produce the fruit. The branch just gets to bear it. And that's what we are. We're bearing his production. We're bearing his fruit. We're showing forth his life. He's the life source. He determines the quality of life. He determines the content of life. He determines the fruit and the taste of the fruit. That's all from him, this constant abiding in him. And so to grow increasingly in this purity of heart, Jesus will go on to tell us, explaining it in verse 33 of chapter 6. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He's telling you, don't worry about the things of life. You don't worry about the physical things and all of the material things. You seek Him. Seek Him and His kingdom first. And He'll take care of everything else if you're seeking Him first. He goes on to tell us in Colossians through the Apostle Paul. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, he says, "Therefore, if you have been raised," or literally, "since you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you'll also be revealed with Him in glory." Keep on seeking those things which are above. I remember growing up in the church where I grew up, I remember hearing more than once, you know, "Some Christians are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good." I don't know what that was supposed to mean, but I remember hearing it. But our problem is Christians are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. We're to continuously seek those things which are above where Christ is. I said it earlier this week, you know, you eat healthy, exercise right, and die anyway. You build your kingdom, you amount and amass your great fortunes and your huge bank account, and you're going to die, and you're not taking a little bit of it with you to glory. None of it. In fact, the Proverbs talk about you build your fortunes, you build your amass your wealth, and you leave it for somebody else, especially a stranger. You know, the longer I live, I realize the more I make, the more I'm giving to Uncle Sam, and he's pathetic at using it. So my life, my hope, my focus can't be building my material possessions. It can't be building my kingdom here. I must seek those things which are above where Christ is, because really that's where home is, and that's where I'm headed for eternity. And developing this purity of heart is seeking Him and seeking His things and understanding His truth and living in Him alone. Let me give you a couple of things that I think, or at least for me, it helps me to understand this purity and how to maintain it and how to grow in it. Because I live in a polluted world. I live in a world that's a cesspool of sin. I live in a world under the domain of Satan himself, who has nothing but evil and wickedness and destruction in my path, even as a believer. And there are some things I need to remember to continue to walk in purity of heart and to maintain this purity of heart. So I give you just two of them. There are many. First of all, is we need to understand that the Christian has been delivered from the power of darkness. I don't belong here anymore. If you come across those verses, you know, where it says you're just an alien here, you know, and some of us look like aliens, but, you know, this isn't home. It talks about we're the citizen of another kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. You know, if we really understand what the Scriptures say, when we came to Christ, we ceased being an American or a Canadian, thank God, or a... I knew I'd get my Canadian buddies. We're no longer a German, we're no longer an Austrian, we're no longer an Australian. Did you show up tonight? First time all week. We're the citizen of... This isn't home. And we shouldn't view this as home. We shouldn't live as if this is home. We're just traveling through here for the business of the King. But our focus and our hope is on Him. And I need to realize, I need to understand that the Christian has been delivered from the power of darkness. We're told in 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death..." he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. We've been given a beautiful picture every time we've looked in Exodus of how we have been delivered from bondage. We've been moved out of that kingdom into another kingdom, out of the place of bondage to slavery into freedom. We've moved from sin into being alive by His life. We are no longer under the power of darkness. And we have to learn that truth, acknowledge that truth, and remind ourselves of that truth, because our enemy goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And just because you became a Christian and just because you came to the Thanksgiving conference at His Hill doesn't mean He goes, oh, they're really cool Christians, I'll leave them alone. It probably means He's going to ramp up the seeking of how He can devour you. You have an enemy that hates you with a hellish hatred. You have an enemy that wants nothing but your demise, your destruction, and he wants it even more since he lost you to his enemy, Christ. And if I don't understand that he doesn't have any power over me, I get into all sorts of messes because he's a pretty good liar. And he'll say and whisper and throw all sorts of temptations and junk my way and your way. And I need to remember that the believer is no longer under the authority of the prince of the power of the air. I don't have to listen to him. But I won't recognize his voice and the lie unless I stick my nose in the truth. My wife worked for years as a bank teller, and she was the head teller and managed the bank vault and all sorts of stuff with the bank for years. And they were always looking out for counterfeits because there's a lot of counterfeiters around. And you know how the bank constantly can train them to look for the counterfeit? They didn't bring in front of them all of the different counterfeits. They constantly studied, particularly the $20 bill and the $100 bill. Why? Because if you know the real one, you can spot the fake. So I don't have to run around here trying to figure out all his devices. I just need to focus on the truth. And if I stay focused on the truth, I'll recognize the counterfeit. And part of the truth is, as I have been delivered from him, and if I want to continuously walk in purity, if I want to walk in his holiness and righteousness, if I want to walk a life that has less and less sin in it, then I need to understand I'm not under his authority anymore. I've been moved from that kingdom and put into the kingdom of light. F.J. Hugel said, for the believer, it's the realization of his glorious position in union with the risen Christ that he must affirm his right to freedom and claim it by an act of faith, day by day. When the devil starts messing with you and whispering and throwing his temptations, why don't you just feel free to tell him to shut up and go away? That you don't have to listen to him anymore. You have a new king. You have a new master. You have a new way of life. And that with every temptation, the Lord has given us a way of escape. You know, I think one of the things we often do as believers, we talk about, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Which generally gives you license to sin, because if I'm just a sinner saved by grace, then it's okay to sin. But you're not a sinner saved by grace. You're a saint, holy and righteous in Him that sometimes sins. And most of the time we sin out of ignorance. We don't believe the truth and we don't hold on to the truth and we don't walk into the truth. And the other reason we sin is we're just bullheaded. How many times have you sinned and go, oh shucks, how did that happen? I mean, you knew on your way into it you were about to sin. The Holy Spirit was knocking you over the head. And some of us, He's whopping us with a 2x6. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't say that. And we go anyhow. Why? Because we believe the lie rather than the truth. Blessed are those who pure in heart are those who maintain a purity, who seek a purity, and who realize that purity comes only from Christ Himself. It's His righteousness, His holiness. It's His strength that keeps me out of temptation. It's understanding that when Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and it is the truth that sets you free. So first, I need to remember and understand that I've been delivered from the power of darkness. I also need to remind myself, you may not need to, but Ron needs to remind himself quite frequently, that I no longer stand on the ground of the old creation. I'm not the feller I was pre-salvation. I'm totally new. Sometimes don't act it, but I'm totally new according to Scripture. You know the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a... Do you really believe it? The old things passed away. Behold, all things. Now, if you notice, Dell and I like to define words and explain the Greek and the Hebrew. You know what all means? All. All means all, and that's all means. All things are what? New. Do you believe it? Do you really, really believe that Christ has saved you? Do you really, really believe that He has removed you from the kingdom of darkness and placed you into the kingdom of light? Do you really believe that all that was of sin and wickedness, that nature you lived in before Christ, is gone, and now you have a new nature, and that new nature is Christ Himself living and reigning within me? Do I really believe that? And I need to remind myself, I no longer stand on the ground of the old creation. I need to understand clearly that verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore sometimes no condemnation. Or when I kick the bucket in the by and by, there will be no condemnation. Now what does it say? Therefore there is when? Now. Right now, this moment, no condemnation. And so when the devil starts messing around with you about, you remember, Kelly, you remember, do you remember? Well, yeah, I kind of do, but Jesus doesn't. And that's the one that matters. No, there's no condemnation here. I don't know what you're talking about. Because, hey, look, whatever Jesus put under the blood, don't bring it back up. There's no condemnation now at this moment. Why? Because of Christ. I am pure. I am holy. I am righteous. Not because of my doing, not because of who I am, not because of my efforts, but because of the presence of the resurrected living Lord Jesus resident within me. When God looks at me, He doesn't see the old man. He doesn't see my sin. When God looks at me, He sees Jesus. And He says, accept it. I need to remind myself of that. I don't have to live under the power of sin. I don't have to mess around with the same temptations over and over and over that messed with me before. I have the power to stand in Christ. I have the enablement to live pure because of Christ. Colossians 3:4 says that Christ Himself is our life. Have you thought about what that means? He is my life. It's His life. So therefore my ears become His ears to hear what He wants heard. My lips become His lips through which to speak what He wants spoken. My mind is His mind to think His thoughts. And therefore it makes my hands and my feet and my eyes His for Him to use according to His glory. I must be willing to participate in Him. And as I participate in Him, as I continue hungering and thirsting for Him, as I continue feasting upon Him, there's that satisfied dissatisfaction. I want more. And as I realize more of His presence and His power, as I continue to learn the truth of Christ in you, the hope of glory, I give myself over to Him and He lives His life through me. And then I can live pure. I can live in purity. I can live in that holiness that's acceptable to the Lord. And even as Dale shared this morning, I think, I'm pretty sure this morning, that guy looked at him and said, you must be a Christian. There's something so obviously different about you. It's not Dale. It's Christ. And when people see you and they see Christ, they're instantly going to know there's something really, really different about this person. It's not you, it's Christ. It's participating in His life. It's Christ Himself at work in us. He brings about this purity. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we've already answered that in Hebrews, where he says, no man can see God without being holy. Without holiness, you can't be in His presence. And as He works His holiness and His purity in me, as He's there with me, I'm in His presence. And because of Him, I'm accepted to God and welcomed in. And I wish we could camp out a whole week on just that one. But we have to move on. Purity in heart, obviously, leads to peacemakers, to being peacemakers. Now, to understand what Jesus is saying, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. To understand what it means to be a peacemaker, we must accept and understand the biblical doctrine of man and sin. We have to come to a place where we agree with Scripture about the condition of man and it's his heart. As I just read in Genesis and Jeremiah, Ezekiel tells us that the righteous, in Isaiah also, that the righteousnesses of man are as filthy rags before God. So the very best you have to offer is putrid and filthy to God. And we need to accept that. We, there's just Kelly. He's just such a good guy. No, he's a ratbag without Jesus and without salvation. He's going to hell. And we look over at Dale and, you know, he's just such a good guy. You don't know him. No, he's just such a wonderful guy. No, he's got a broken heart that's desperately wicked and he's capable of every sin and every ungodly thing there is without Christ. So are you. And so am I. And we have to accept that. Man is broken and left to himself will be as mean and wicked as hell itself. Read a little bit of world history. And you'll see what man's like. Have you ever heard this one? I think I heard it from a mentor. Whatever is in the well will come up in the bucket. You know the old well and you run the bucket down there to get your water? Whatever's down there is coming up in that bucket, right? Well, that's true about your life and my life. It's true about humanity. Whatever's in the well is coming up in the bucket. You know, when you mash, squeeze lemons, you get lemon juice. And you squeeze grapefruit, you get grapefruit juice. You squeeze, you know, the deal. Well, when you get squeezed, what are we getting? Now, whatever's in the well is coming up in the bucket. You can't hide that one. And it's true about all of humanity. And again, look at history and you'll see what came out of the well. Man is broken and sinful and wicked and depraved. And the need for our world and our nation and our families is for biblical peacemakers. Listen, the whole problem of our world, the whole problem began in an unspoiled, peaceful, sinless garden with two innocent people and the deceiver. We began in absolute perfection, and here's where we are, because man is sick with sin. God's divine attitude towards sin, as we've said in Romans, is absolute divine wrath and just condemnation. And we find in Scripture that because man is alienated from God, there can be no peace until man is reconciled to God. At the beginning, sin separated man from God. Remember, Adam and Eve hid themselves from God. They tried to hide. They knew they had messed up big time. They knew that everything had gone wrong in an instant, and they tried to hide themselves from God. Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated from you from your God. And because sin separated man from God, sin separates man from man. Even when God questioned Adam about his sin, he didn't say, "Yes, Lord, I've sinned against you." He said, "That's that woman you gave me. It's all her fault." And God looked at Eve, and Eve said, "It's that stinking snake you created." So who's the problem? Oh, it's you, God. You created Eve, and she's the one that messed our marriage up and everything else up. And she says, "Oh, God, you created the serpent, and it's your fault that he did." And what happens today? Nobody wants to hear about God or talk about God. And then when disaster strikes, oh, buddy, do we want to blame God? I wanted to tell a fellow not too long ago, how can you blame somebody that doesn't even exist? You know, you're really goofed up, sir. But that's it. It separates us from God. It separates us from man. Early in the first family, we find Cain killing Abel. And by the way, the first murder was over worship. You know, the worship war began way back in Genesis. Then we find the tensions between Jacob and Esau, and you just see this escalating and escalating and escalating to, one scholar said, the sin in the first family on earth, like a pebble thrown into the ocean of humanity, has caused ever-widening circles of friction, jealousy, and enmity until today the world is one colossal war camp. What do you hear on the news today? Our entire world is a powder keg with the fuse lit. It's just waiting to go off. And it's going to go off. And we've tried since the Garden of Eden with all our peace trees. Everybody just lay their guns down and smile. It'll all be better. You know, John Wayne said, life is hard. It's harder if you're stupid. He was right. Because we haven't learned a thing from history. Tonight, don't get on your phone. Not now. But you can Google peace treaties. How many peace treaties have been signed in civilization? And do you know you have to go block it and research it in decades? Because you can't pull up all of them in one swat. You know, everybody, lay your guns down. Get rid of your go hide your nuke somewhere. And all it is the anger and the bitterness is going to seethe under the surface until at some point it pops up and boils out again. It's happened constantly throughout the history of civilization. So peace isn't getting rid of our guns. Peace isn't signing peace treaties. They're not even worth as much as the paper they're written on. Peace isn't all that somehow find a way till we all get along. Because man is alienated from God, there can be no peace until man is reconciled to God. And Paul talks about peace in Ephesians chapter 2. And he talks about how it was Jesus that breaks down this middle wall of partition that divides us and separates us and causes all this animosity. In fact, Jesus says that peace is not the absence of discord or enmity. It can't be, because our next beatitude is, blessed are the persecuted. Do you know of any kind of peaceful persecution? So it's not the absence of animosity or discord. Peace, literally, this word for peace literally means union after separation. Union after separation. Those who have quarreled and fought and contested against one another have ended their separation and have been joined together as one. And peace isn't an attitude. Peace isn't some kind of state we reach to, you know, like Narnia. Peace isn't some philosophy. Peace is a person. It's Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 9, we're told, we're prophesied, given the prophecy of the coming Messiah in His names. And what's one of His names? He's the Prince of Peace Treaties. No, He's the Prince of Peace. He Himself. Luke chapter 2, the angels come announcing His arrival at His birth. And they're singing out, shouting out in the heavens, peace on earth, Peace among men. Why? Prince of Peace just showed up. Here's the answer to the world. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." In John 16, 33, Jesus said, "In me you may have peace." In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, we're told, "Christ himself is peace." There's no such thing of peace apart from the person of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, first you got to know what peace is. And peace is Christ himself. So what are peacemakers then? Well, a peacemaker is not an easygoing person. It doesn't mean peace at any price. We just got through sort of looking at purity. You know, if we just sweep it under the carpet, everything will go well. You know how often that's gone well in churches? Until we sweep it out the other end of the carpet and it blows up on us. That's right. No. Not peace at any price. You never get peace at the price of purity. It's not, you know, people say, well, anything to avoid trouble. You know, we're so tolerant today that it'll get you killed. The avoidance of war doesn't promote peace. Trying to be politically correct is not going to bring peace. Trying to ask people to be nice to each other is not going to bring peace. It's a person. So to be a peacemaker is first, you yourself have had to been brought to being at peace with God. And that's salvation in Christ Jesus. It's having a personal relationship with Christ. And then having Christ in control, living His life through me. Now the believer seeks to bring others into harmony with God through the person of Jesus Christ. Because harmony with God only comes through salvation in Christ Jesus. So a peacemaker are those who evangelize and disciple. That's what a peacemaker is. You want peace? Then start bringing people to Christ and then making a disciple. And part of our problem, I don't know about you, and I don't know about a whole lot of denominations. I was raised a Southern Baptist, went to Southern Baptist schools and asked God to forgive me, and He has. And we, one of the things about Southern Baptists is soul winning. One of the greatest things they'll do is soul winning. The highest priority for Southern Baptists is evangelism. And that's a good thing, but that's not the Great Commission. Oh, yes, it is. Well, oh, no, it isn't. I went to school. I learned something. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, to the Great Commission. Real quickly. The Great Commission, Jesus says, beginning in verse 18, Matthew 28, He came, spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So, man, we gotta go. Well, the word "go" is not in the imperative. It's not a command. We're not commanded, go. We've used this erroneously and out of context even to try to preach missions and wrench people's arm up behind their back to go off on the mission field. The word "go" is a participle. It means as you are going, as you are traveling through life, tomorrow, as you are going home from the Thanksgiving conference, as you are at the grocery store, as you are at the coffee shop, as you are at work, as you are at wherever, as you are at Christmas shopping, as everybody on the planet will be in San Antonio tomorrow doing. It's Black Friday. As you are going, as you are going through life, so where's the command? The only imperative in the Great Commission is make disciples. You have to evangelize. We're commanded to evangelize in other places, and you have to evangelize to introduce people to Jesus. But the moment that person comes to faith and salvation in Christ Jesus, they just became your baby. And it's your job to make a disciple out of them. That's the Great Commission. And making disciples is from diapers to adulthood. That's what it means. When a person comes to Christ, they're a baby spiritually speaking. They're an infant spiritually speaking. They don't know how to feed themselves. They don't know how to do anything, just like a human baby. Do you know, if I took either my beautiful, precious daughter or my wonderful son, and the moment he or she was born said, "Wow, what a beautiful child," slapped some clothes on them, chunked them out the door and says, "Now go get it, dude, and be a good one." You'd go, "What a wonder! Let's give him the Father of the Year award." No, you wouldn't. You'd want to put me in jail, and rightly so, as an idiot. Why? You don't do that to babies. They have to be protected. They have to be fed. And then as you work through the process of feeding them, when they are capable and when it's time, you start teaching them how to feed themselves, right? And it's a pretty messy deal at the beginning. And with some of us, it's still a messy deal. You know, I think the only reason ties were created was to hold the food I dropped. And my wife used to always keep my ties in the freezer so the food on them wouldn't spoil. So I don't wear a tie anymore. I wear a big old bib. But that's true, don't we? And we expect them at time. If you have a 16-year-old person that cannot feed themselves, well, let me go up because we got students out there. If you have a 10-year-old that cannot literally feed themselves, either you have been a foolish, negligent, pathetic parent, or there's, on the human side, there's something really, you know, that's wrong. I'm not trying to negate any of that. But we expect at 10 years old they feed themselves, right? We prepare the food, we set it out there, and they stick it in their own gob hole. Why is it that we will be so, even so eager and so forceful and so adamant and witness and see people come to Christ, and then we're done? I'm done my job. No, you haven't. You just got started. It's your responsibility. And you know why? This is a whole different series. I'm not going down it. You know why we don't make disciples? It's because we're not disciples. And we don't know how to make a disciple because we've never been discipled. And so the problem keeps perpetuating. We need to become disciples so that we learn how to be a disciple so that then we can learn how to reproduce and make disciples. A peacemaker is a disciple maker. It's teaching them what you're hearing here. And that salvation is by Christ and the Christian life is by Christ. We're alive by His life. That's why Paul says, quickly, you know, I told my church the other day, I think one of the most demon-possessed things on the planet is a clock. And somebody's messing with this one. It's going too fast. Real quickly, here's peacemaking. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. We preach Christ. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we might present every man complete in Christ, from diapers to adulthood, spiritual maturity. We preach Christ. How do I make peace? I preach Christ. It's not my wisdom, it's not my opinions, it's not my rights, it's not my thoughts, it's not my way or the highway, it's Christ. I preach and teach Him. He's the answer to everything. He's the answer to broken marriages, He's the answer to broken families, He's the answer to prostitution, He's the answer to dope addicts, He's the answer to war, He's the answer to the down and out, and He's the answer to the up and out. He is the answer. We preach Christ as the solution to the world's problems. And we preach Him, teaching and admonishing. We warn and we teach, we correct and we instruct. We do what Jesus said in the Great Commission, teaching every man all that I have commanded you. Him we preach. I read the other day there was evidently back in the 19th century a Methodist preacher named Peter Cartwright. And he was leaving his office, I think it said, and he was on his way to the pulpit to preach, and some guys caught him and said, "You need to understand President Andrew Jackson is present here today. You need to be guarded in what you say." He said, "Okay." So he got up, and when he stood up to preach, he said, "I understand that President Andrew Jackson is here, and I've been requested to be guarded in my remarks. Andrew Jackson will spend an eternity in hell if he doesn't repent and trust Christ." And the story said, after the sermon, President Jackson looked him up and said, "If I had a regiment like you, I could take the world." Was he being wrong? Was he being harsh? Was he being rude? No, he's telling the truth. Andrew Jackson, you may be seated at the highest power on the planet, they claim. I don't know why, but the President of the U.S. is supposedly the highest power there is, at least in their own minds. And if they don't have Jesus, they're going to hell. They're going to spend the same eternity in the same hell as a man laying in his vomit on the backside of a dark, dark alley as a drug addict and a drunk. You see, the answer to both is Jesus. If we want to bring peace, we have to bring Jesus into the picture, because there's no such thing as peace apart from Christ. Because our problem is that we are at enmity with God. And until that relationship with God is right, it'll never be right with man. Now, I've pastored for a bunch of years, 30-something years, and been in ministry 38 years. And I learned something, and I watched it unfold in front of me. And people would come and seek counseling, and I'm not a counselor. I wasn't trained in all that stuff. I don't understand all the psychological mumbo-jumbo anyhow. And they come in, and you know, and you're supposed to, you know, let's do this, let's look at that, let's look at the other, and it never seemed to help, and I never seemed to be really good at it, and I'm wondering why they'd come back, because I think I made some of them worse. Boy, there's one marriage counseling deal I got into, and I prayed, "God, please don't let them kill me." And I was serious. They were so stinking mad at each other, I almost wanted to frisk them and make sure they weren't carrying, because I thought I might die before we get out of here. It was bad. But I remember as I began to learn that it's Christ, and the problem is our relationship with Christ, you know what I stopped doing? I stopped saying, "Well, let's, you share your hurts and your problems and your hurts, and let's lay it all on the table." That normally makes it worse. And there you are locked up in that little room with them, and they're between you and the door. I just started Kelly saying, "Well, Kelly, where are you with Jesus?" "Huh? I'm here to talk about her." "Well, we'll talk about Arlene later. Where are you with Jesus?" And as I started walking with him and her, and whether it was marriage problems or family problems or whatever, it's as you started seeing people turn to Christ and get right with Christ, there was a whole lot of stuff we never had to bring up because Christ wiped it away. The answer is Jesus. And if we want to be a peacemaker, as Christ commands us to be here, we are to introduce the world to Christ. He is peace himself. And you know why they shall be called the sons of God? Because they'll be doing what the Son of God did while he was here. Preach salvation by grace, through faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus. I want peace. I want peace in my home. I want peace in my family. I sure want peace in this world. I've got a precious daughter and a precious son. And sometimes I lay awake at night thinking, "Oh God, what are they facing? What's going to happen in the next year? What's going to happen in the next 10 years? What's going to happen? God, what's it going to be like if they have children?" Do you ever lay there, parents or grandparents, and think those thoughts? I don't want to see them live in the world that they have been handed right now. And the only thing that's going to change that is not elections. We just swap one pack of bozos for another one. I'm not trying to be rude. That's just all we do. Politicians are politicians. You know how to tell if they're lying? Their lips are moving. And then we've got one group that's mad at another group. And then where we used to be allies, well, now we're enemies. And then where there was enemies, we're now allies. Or either we create our own enemies or we create an ally which then turns on us. And we just go and we go, and then we do it militarily, we do it economically, we do it worldwide, don't we? And we just create, as that scholar said, a continual production of a colossal war camp. Our answer is not the economy. Our answer is not politicians. Our answer and our hope is not everybody laying down their guns and their nukes and being happy with one another. That will never happen outside of the Prince of Peace. So if you really, really want peace, you'll become a peacemaker. You'll start introducing people to the wonderful Savior that saved you and brought you to have peace with God. And then you'll disciple them. You'll teach Jesus so that they'll learn that they can't do this on their own. They have to participate in the resurrected Christ. That's a peacemaker. You see, a peacemaker have only one concern: to bring maximum glory to God in Christ Jesus. That's it. That's their life's focus, their life's goal, and however God uses them to accomplish that, their one concern is to bring maximum glory to God through Christ Jesus at any cost. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall commune with God. They shall sit in His very presence and fellowship with the Almighty. And as the Almighty takes control, His heartbeat becomes our heartbeat. His purpose becomes our purpose. And He never saw an individual dead in their trespasses and sins that He couldn't save. And He sought them out. Will you let Jesus seek others through you? Will you be a peacemaker? The only way you can is to drop dead and let Jesus take over. And the Prince of Peace will manifest His peace. And when we see men and women come to Christ, we'll begin to see peace take over. One lost soul at a time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You that there can be peace. Lord, we're continuing to see that leaving the agony of defeat and coming to the thrill of victory, spiritually speaking, is so different than we might have imagined. But Lord, we know it's possible because we have Christ. Please continue to teach us. Please continue to work in us. Please take over us that we might be the peacemakers that You intend us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.